1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18. Now the title of this might sound a little strange, but it's Do Not Be Ignorant, The Lord is Coming Soon. That word ignorant actually means uninformed. Do not be uninformed, the Lord is coming soon. It's just what they use in the New King James. So if you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor God's Word by standing when we read it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. Now, as you know, we haven't been in Thessalonians for some time because of the holidays, but the theme is the Lord is coming soon. The word coming is parousia. Parousia in the Greek. The Lord is coming soon. The main issue that they were dealing with in the church of Thessalonica is the folks that were in the church were concerned about those who had already passed. Are they going to miss the coming of the Lord? Are they going to be left out of this resurrection? And so Paul's going to give them some correction in the teaching today. This word uninformed or ignorant is you see it four times in Scripture. Number one is in Romans 11:25. It says, do not be ignorant about the plan for Israel. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning the nation of Israel. For blindness in part has happened to Israel till the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and then all of Israel will be saved at one point. You don't want to be ignorant about God has a plan for the nation of Israel. And that plan involves God changing a focus from a church, which will be, we believe, to be taken out, to his people, back to his people. And I believe the whole tribulation period is for God to reestablish his relationship with the Jews, to bring them back in covenant relationship with him. And remember, the whole tribulation will go by, and it'll be at the very end of the tribulation where they finally say that Jesus is the Messiah. He is truly the one that they have been rejecting all this time. It'll take all of that. Then we're not to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. Remember, spiritual gifts are given to edify, to build up the church. We're not to be ignorant about suffering and trials for the Christians. It helps us with trusting God exclusively. So that's the third one. Do not be ignorant about the sufferings, the things that you experience on this side. It helps us to trust God more and more. And then don't be ignorant about the rapture or the second coming of Jesus. And that's what we're going to be talking about this week. But you want to remember that there's a remarkable amount of ignorance on all four of these things. All four of them Paul emphasized. In all four, there's a remarkable amount of ignorance. Now, we're going to transition into our study for today. But before we do that, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time to study your word. And Lord, we believe this is the word of God, your word to us, your people. And we are so grateful that you have given it to us. And thank you that we can build our life on it, the truths that are contained in it. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll open our spiritual eyes and ears to truth. I ask that you would help me to rightly divide your word. And I pray for every Berean here to search the scriptures to make sure that what I say is truthful. Thank you, Lord, for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want you to know we're going to be talking about the rapture of the church. Please understand that this is not without a great deal of controversy within the church. There are different views even within this body of believers. This isn't something that we separate over or we get in a fight over. This isn't something that's a salvation issue. But we do want to try to divide the word as best we can. And remember this, no one knows the exact sequence of events. No one knows the exact sequence. There are people that jump up and down and say, this is going to happen, boom, 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 and they write books and they have all this energy for this. No one knows exactly how this is going to happen. However, we do have enough information to try to deduce from Scripture the sequence of events, and we will try to do that today. I'll do the best I can to do that today. Here are some of the views. So Some of the views, there are actually four of them that are premillennial. One is the pre-tribulation rapture. Now, what do I mean by pre-tribulation? Well, there's going to be a seven-year period of time at the end of the age when God will pour out his wrath upon the earth. That's known as the seven-year tribulation period. Okay? Pre-tribulationists believe that God will take his people out prior to that period of time. That is called a pre-tribulation rapture. The second view is a pre-wrath rapture, that the church will go through some of the tribulation period. The Antichrist will pour out his anger and his hostility upon the church. But then as if you get to Revelation chapter 6, where there's a great earthquakes and people are trying to hide themselves from the wrath of the Lamb, that is the point where the church will be extracted. There are many that believe in that. There's some evidence for that. Then there's a mid-trib rapture. At the middle of the tribulation, when the Antichrist, who is going to be this person that comes on the scene with very strong charisma, he's going to be somebody that's very persuasive. He's going to be someone that has all the answers to our world problems. And people are going to fall all over themselves for this guy. When this guy comes on the scene at the midpoint of the tribulation, he sets up an image of himself in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, and insists that he is going to be worshipped as God. That is the midpoint of the tribulation. That is known as the abomination of desolation. Some people believe that the rapture occurs at that point. I think that's probably the weakest, because if it's right at the midpoint, we know that exactly 3.5 years later that Jesus will come back, and no man knoweth the time or the hour when Jesus will return. But if you're a mid-tribber and it happens right on schedule, you will know that he's coming back 3.5 years later. So that's another view. And then there's a post-trib view. That's after the tribulation. So everybody goes through the tribulation. The church is there. Everybody's there. Everybody's going through it until Jesus returns. And I want you to know, throughout the church, throughout history, this has been the majority view. This is the majority view, that there's one second coming of Christ. So if you are a Presbyterian, this is what you believe. If you're a Lutheran, this is what you believe. If you are an Episcopalian, this is what you believe. There's a lot of people in Reformed churches that believe this way. So those are the four views. The whole thing hinges on one main area. And let me share that with you before we start to divide the word. The pre-tribulationists believe that at the rapture, the Lord does not come to the earth. So we meet him in the clouds in the air. Okay? Meet him in the clouds above the earth. And then those people that meet him in the clouds are taken back to heaven, to Father's house. Post-tribulation rapture people would view this verse at the end of the tribulation, at the second coming of Christ. God will resurrect his people. Those people will meet Jesus in the clouds. And instead of going to heaven, Jesus then comes down to earth for the campaign of Armageddon and overcoming Antichrist. Okay? That's the post-tribulation view. It all hinges on verse 4:17. Let me just read that for you just right quickly. Then those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall always be with the Lord. That's what it all hinges on. So we're going to be trying to discern which area or which view is correct. Now, with that said, again, there are different views on the rapture among strong, strong Christians. And this isn't something that we should divide over, but we do want to be aware of prophecy. God has given us prophecy in order that we are not fooled by the things that are coming down the pike. We should not be in turmoil and all overwrought because our world is unraveling before us. This is what has been predicted in prophecy. So God gives us this information so that we can live different than the world, not all caught up in the angst and the anxiety of what is happening around us. So with that said, some of the arguments against a pre-tribulation rapture. One of them is the John Darby argument. The John Darby argument. Now, the John Darby argument is this. There was a young girl, it actually started before Darby. Her name was Margaret MacDonald. And Margaret MacDonald had a dream or vision, which some people say was a demonic vision, but beside the point. Margaret MacDonald had a vision that she shared with John Darby, that the church would be raptured or taken away before the tribulation period. This happened in the 1830s. So So a lot of people look at this as a new doctrine, that this is something that can't be for today because it just came in recently and it just kind of fits the way that we want things to happen. Now you have to do a little bit of further study on this to see when this really did come about. So I want you to give you just a few people. Well, let me just say this. There was actually a post-trib author that made a bet that he would pay anyone a certain amount of money if they could come up with a pre-tribulation rapture person in days prior to Darby. So what happened was is that this person lost the bet, the pre-tribulation rapture before Darby was found to be true. By these people, now let me give you these people that have believed in a pre-tribulation rapture and when they believed it. Number one was Irenaeus. Irenaeus was an early church father. He lived in from 130 to 202. He was an eyewitness of the Apostle John. An eyewitness of the Apostle John. This is very early. And he was a disciple, a direct disciple of Polycarp. Now Polycarp was a very early church father. He died a horrific death. He was burned at the stake. He would not recant before Rome. So Irenaeus believed in a pre-tribulation rapture. Cyprian, another man, was born in 200 AD to 258. He was persecuted by Rome. He was beheaded for his faith. And he leaned towards a pre-tribulation rapture. And then in 373 AD, there was this man named Ephraim the Syrian. And he said this. This is a quote. "For all the saints and elect of God are gathered prior to the tribulation that is to come, and are taken to the Lord lest they see the confusion that is to overwhelm the world because of their sins." So you have very early in church history people that have believed this doctrine. Those who are anti-pre-tribulation rapture say it started with Darby. It did not start with Darby. It started very early in the church. Okay? So with that information, another thing that comes up against the pre-tribulation rapture view, and that is the word rapture is not in the Bible. Let's cover that for just a second. Okay? So another argument is not in modern translation. The word rapture is harpazo. Harpazo in the Greek, and it means to seize by force, to carry by force, to snatch away, caught up very quickly. It simply is, the word rapture is a Latin word for caught up. It was in the original Latin Vulgate, which was the very earliest Bible, okay, the ones that the Catholics use today. That word is there because that is a Latin version. So rapture is just the Latin word for being caught up. Everybody with me? So it really is in Scripture, just that we have a translation as a Greek translation. So it's harpazo instead of rapture. So with that information, let's get into the Word of God. So verse 13, and one of the things that we want to really emphasize on this is that Christians have hope. Christians have hope that the world does not have. We have hope that the world does not have. Do not be ignorant. Do not be ignorant about this. Verse 13. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep or who have died, okay, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." So, God wants his people to know what is coming up. He's not made this a mystery. We know that something big is happening. You can sense it in your own spirits, that the world is changing around you, and it's changing quickly. You can sense that something's happened. He wants his people to know. In 1 Thessalonians 5:4, he says this, "But you, brethren, are not to be in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief." You should know what's coming up, because you've studied the Word of God. So we study prophecy so we know what God expects us to know. Now with that, in Luke chapter 19, we see these words by Jesus. Jesus is entering in to Jerusalem. He's accepting his kingship. We call this the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, or Palm Sunday. So on Palm Sunday, in Luke 19:41, he says this, "As he drew near the city, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, you, especially in this your day. This was your day. You should have known, okay? The things that make for your peace, oh, but now they are hidden from your eyes. And then he tells them the consequence because they refused to receive him as the Messiah. I've given you all this evidence. I've done all these miracles. I fulfilled all these Old Testament prophecies. But yet the religious rulers said, no, we don't want you. No, we don't want you. You are not the Messiah. We are looking for the conquering king, not the suffering servant. Okay? So he says this to them. For the days will come upon you, verse 43, when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, close you in on every side. He's talking about the city of Jerusalem. And level you to the ground, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave on you one stone upon another. When Titus came into Jerusalem, he just dismantled, tore down the temple completely, so there was not one stone left upon another. This happened in 70 AD. It came to fruition just as Jesus predicted. Now, why did it come in? Let me finish the verse. Because you did not know the time of your visitation. He expected these people to be aware and know who the Messiah was, when he was coming, what to look for, that sort of thing. God holds us responsible for knowing the prophetic word. That is, it's very serious to God. He expects his people in particular not to be fooled. We should not be fooled by the Antichrist. If we happen to be here and he comes on the scene, okay? We have to have eyes to see and ears to hear. Now, the problem in Thessalonica is they were wondering what happened to the people that died. Will they not be caught up? Listen to this quote. Christians call death sleep, but they emphasize the idea of rest. Early Christians began to call their burial places cemeteries. Cemeteries, which means dormitories or sleeping places. Whenever you go past a cemetery, that's what the word means. These people are sleeping until they're risen up. Okay? The Bible never describes the death of an unbeliever as sleep, for there is no rest, no peace, no comfort for them in death. Only the Christians have hope. Everyone that is non-Christian do not have the hope that we have. They are lost. They are without hope. The Christians have hope. Verse 14. Now this is the assurance that those who have died, again, will not be left out. Let's read the verse. For if, or you can say since, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. That is a requirement. That is a requisite for going to heaven. You believe that Jesus died and he rose again. Even so, God will bring with him, with Jesus, those who sleep in Jesus. The actual word usage is this. You might want to write it in your Bible. Who through Jesus sleep. Arnold Fruchtenbaum is the one that turned me onto this. And this is where he gets the thought that Jesus puts his people to sleep personally because of this word usage. Who through Jesus, they go to sleep. Jesus puts his people to sleep. Now, that was just a side note. So God will bring with those who sleep in Jesus. The faithful will come, will be with our Lord. The hope that Christians have, folks, is amazing. We have an amazing hope. We have an amazing, it's off the charts hope, okay? Off the charts. But it's contrasted with the non-Christian that has no hope. Listen to these words from antiquity that was written on some graves in ancient Rome. One of the inscriptions on a tomb was this: I was not, I became, I am not, I care not. Let me go through this a little slower for you. I was not. I mean, at one time they did not exist. I became. I was born at one point in time. I am no longer. I am not. In other words, the person has reached this point of death. And then it ends up culminating in, I care not. Because I just go into the dust, just like the rats, the cats, the elephants, and everything else that just perishes into death. Folks, what a difference Jesus makes in a life. The hope that we have is amazing. What a difference. It's hope in life, and it's hope in death. It's hope in life that we have a Savior that loves us, that he's going to take us through this mess, No matter what happens to us, he grabs us by the hands and he says, let's go. It calls out your name and he says, let's go through it together. Remember, he never said that he would take you under the fire, around the fire, leap over the fire, but he said he will take you through the fire and he'll go through it with you. Whatever you're going through, he is with you. That's the hope we have on this side. And when you see that coffin one day for someone that you love, it will happen to you. You know it will because most of you it has happened. For the Christian, there is hope that is off the charts. I just want to remind you of something. My mother-in-law died on Tuesday. That was sad for us. We had grief at that time. Chris is crying next to me on the couch and I'm hugging her. And after a few minutes, I didn't want to, you know, give her my usual trite stuff. I said to her, you know, hon, right now, Mom is whole. She's whole, and this is the best day of her existence. She is before God. She is standing before Jesus. And you know what? She has got a great reception into the kingdom of God. This is her best day. So when you go through this, and you are seeing a Christian, you're going to grieve because they're gone. You know, where it says in 1 Corinthians 15, oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? You know what that is really applying to? That is said after you get your spiritual body, after you get your new body. Then you're going to say, oh, death, where was your sting? Oh, grave, where was your victory? While you're in this place right now, there's still a sting to it. There's still some discomfort with that. There's that separation. There's pain and that sort of thing. But there will be a day when you can say, oh, death, Jesus overcame you. No more. No more. What a difference Jesus makes. You know what he said in John 14, 19? He gave you this promise. Because I live, you too may live. How do you like that? In 1 Corinthians 15, 22 through 23, he says this. For as in Adam, all die. We know that. Even so in Christ, all shall be made alive. All shall be made alive, but each one in its own order. Listen to that word, own order. Focus on that for just a second. It's the resurrection. Christ, the first fruits, he's the first one. Remember the first fruit offering was the very best to God with the assurance that more will be coming. That's first fruits. Jesus was the first fruits. A lot more is coming. That's all of us that are believers. Okay? After Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, those who are in Christ at his coming. I want to cover something. There is an order. God is a God of order. Okay? So what is the order of the resurrection? Glad you asked. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6, we get tipped off on a few things. So please turn there, if you would, Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. And we're going to go through this a little bit slowly. And I saw thrones. This is John, the Apostle John, with this vision of heaven. Okay? This is what John is seeing. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. So these people, some people believe this is the Bema Seat judgment. Some people believe that this is the church that is in heaven, okay, that has been raptured. Then as a transition, then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness of Jesus. Two different groups, okay. Those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and the Word of God who had not worshipped the beast or his image, that's the Antichrist, or did not buy into the abomination of desolation, did not worship that, and not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. These are tribulation saints that go into the millennial reign and reign with Christ 1,000 years. Watch the transition. Verse 5, but, transition word, right? Another group of people we're going to be talking about. But the rest of the dead did not live again. Well, who are the rest of the dead? If you believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, you believe that these are lost people. If you believe in a post-tribulation rapture, these people then start to be part of the first resurrection. There's a contrast here. I think that's a wrong way to exegete the text. But these are different. The rest of the dead did not live again until after the 1,000 years. Why is that significant? Because all believers go into the millennial reign. All unbelievers are excluded from the 1,000-year millennial reign. Very important point. So until the 1,000 years were finished, this is the first resurrection. Now that looks like these guys are included in the first resurrection. I think that that is pointing back to those in verse 4 with the parentheses of at the beginning of verse 5 as a separate group of people. Now watch what happens. There's a second resurrection. The word is not in Scripture, but if you look at Revelation 20:13, this is what happens. The sea gave up their dead. This is at the White Throne Judgment. Remember, the White Throne Judgment is Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. All the lost people are there. This is their judgment. We've already had our judgment. Our judgment occurred at the cross. We had our Bema Seat judgment, where our works post-salvation have been judged. Okay? We've received rewards or loss of rewards. We are in Father's house. These people at the end of the millennial reign are resurrected to stand before the great white throne for their ultimate condemnation. And this is what happens. Verse 13, I think this is the second resurrection. The sea gave up the dead, second, unbelievers who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. Why? Because that is the only thing that existed after Jesus rose from the dead. Remember, he emptied paradise. That went up to heaven. That's why we say absent from the body, present with the Lord. Immediately and instantly. Torment was still there. That was given up. These guys are before the throne. They delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. If you do not receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are judged according to your works. And watch what happens to you. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is called the second death. The second death is only for unbelievers. We die one time and then live forever. Unbelievers die two times and are separated from God forever. Remember, death is separation. Death is separation. The momentary separation that we have here, we are never separated from our God. But these people are going to experience a second death and be separated from him forever. Forever. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That is the ultimate destination. That is what hell really is. If you look at, you want to know how long this is? In Revelation 19, the false prophet and the Antichrist are thrown into the lake of fire. 1,000 years later, after Satan rebels, and his rebellion is put down, he then is put into the lake of fire. And it says right here in Revelation chapter 20, where the beast and the false prophet are, where they are continuing to exist after 1,000 years. Satan, when he gets put in chains, he's put in the pit. That's where demons are confined. They're put in the pit. They're not in the lake of fire. But these two dudes, they did their thing. They were humans. They were thrown in the lake of fire. Now Satan is going to join them at the very end. So there's an order. There's an order. There's a first resurrection. There's a second resurrection. There's those who will die once. There will be those who will die twice. Watch the order. Number one is Jesus is first. That's 1 Corinthians 15:23. Jesus is first. He's the first fruits, isn't he? With the promise of what? We're following. Hip, hip, hooray. The second group that I believe are the raptured folks. That's 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The third group are the two witnesses in the middle of the tribulation period that are just torturing the Antichrist. Just giving out the word of God, full of power, full of might, everything that they say. This Antichrist can't do anything to them until God allows them, and then they are killed. They lay in the street for 3 days, and they miraculously raise from the dead, and they go to heaven. Those are the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. And then at the end of the tribulation, after the 7 years, I believe the Old Testament saints are raised at the second coming. That's Daniel 12, 1 and 2. And then the tribulation saints, which we've seen, I think, is at the second coming at the end of the tribulation that we've just read here in Revelation chapter 20. So there's an order and there's a structure for Jesus' coming. The first resurrection has to do with believers. The second resurrection has to do with unbelievers. Everybody clear on that? Are we communicating? Give me an amen or say it again or something. I just want to make sure people understand this, at least this, what I'm trying to explain here. Verse 15. Now, Paul emphasizes, again, no way will the dead be left out. Verse 15. No way will the dead be left out. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Giving an order here, giving another structure. Now, I want you to hear this. The dead in Christ are precious to God. The dead in Christ are precious to God. Psalm 116:15. Star it, underline it in your Bible, whatever you have to do to try to remember that it's there. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious. It was precious to God to watch mom pass into eternity. Your mom, your brother, your sister, whoever you had, it was that were in Christ, precious to him as they made that transition, that welcome home. So precious to them that Jesus puts them to sleep personally. The angels transport them to their final destination. And in 2 Peter chapter 1:11, it says this, that they have an abundant entrance into the presence of our God. An abundant entrance. I'm just picturing like this. The angels taken, this is just me, okay? This has nothing to do with what it really is, but just I'm just picturing it this way. The angel, I finally get to see this guardian angel. And I've watched several people die, and they seem like they're looking off before they die. And they're looking, they're staring at something, and you try to get it out of them. Are you seeing something? Because I want to know if the angel's there, okay? My brother was dying. He says, Gary, what are you seeing? He says, well, I see he's right over there. And then I get hold of him again. He says, Gary, what is it? What does it look like? And then he wouldn't tell me. I'm picturing it this way. Your angel takes you, this angel that's been assigned to you all your life, that has kept you from that little line of a crash 8 billion times. Or who knows how many times you've been rescued from being robbed or something drastic happening to you. This guardian angel, I believe we have one. We're going to be escorted, and we get into heaven, and as we get closer to heaven, you can just hear this like you're going into a stadium, this yay! And you arrive, and you just run into the, just like a little baby, like when dad comes home. You run right into the arms of Jesus, and you leap up into his arms. You grab hold of him. It's, "Wah, Jesus!" And he grabs you just the same because he loves you, and he says, you're home. You made it. You graduated. You're promoted. That's a praise the Lord. That's a praise the Lord. Okay. I'll get Pentecostal here. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Amen. That's right. That's right. Verse 16. Again, this is a sequence of events, folks. God is very orderly. Look at the creation. He's very orderly. Verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Watch this sequence of events, folks. First, Christ descends himself. It's personal. It's personal. God is, he's coming for you. Just put your name there. It's coming for me. It's coming for us. Comes, and you know what he's coming to do? He's coming for his bride. You are called the bride of Christ, and he is the bridegroom. Keep that concept in mind. Keep that concept in mind as we develop this. Then there's a shout. In the Greek, it is a shipmaster's command to his rowers, like the shout that goes out to the rowers, or with a general with an army. There is a shout, but it also is a picture of the bridegroom for the Israel picture of a Jewish wedding, when the bridegroom comes unannounced, and he comes for his bride, and there's a shout throughout the city, a bridegroom is coming. And all the virgins perk their ears and go, oh, is he coming for me? Is this the one that's coming for me? That's the shout. The bridegroom is coming for his bride. You are precious to Jesus. You are precious to him. Then the voice of the archangel, some people believe this is the shout. Some people believe that the voice, another voice will happen. I don't know what's going to happen. There's going to be a sequence, okay? The archangel is going to be involved. And then there's the trumpet of God. The trumpet of God. Now remember, you look at this from a Jewish perspective. The trumpet means you're either going to gather for war or God is gathering his people to assemble before him. There's some discussion on what the trumpet of God really is. So I want to give you some views on this. There's controversy about what the trumpet is. I didn't write down these notes. I felt like the notes were getting too long, so I left out a lot of this, so I wouldn't have several more pages of this for you guys to go through. But anyway, listen to what the difference between this trumpet and the seventh trumpet in the book of Revelation. There is a difference. Some people say they're the same. They are not the same. So this trumpet, 1 Thessalonians, and the seventh trumpet in the book of Revelation, there is a difference. The seventh trumpet is wrath, okay? Remember, the trumpet judgments are wrath, the wrath of God being poured out on earth. The subjects are different. Here, 1 Thessalonians, it is the church that God is dealing with, his bride, his precious ones. The trumpets in Revelation are against the wicked. Very different group of people. Here, the results are the glorious catching up of the church. There, it will be judgment upon a godless world. Here, the last trump signals the close of life for the church on this earth. There, the seventh trumpet is the climax of cataclysmic events. Big difference. Now, there is something called the last trump. Now, let me develop this. At the Feast of Trumpets, there are 99 notes that go out. The 100th is called the last trump. It is called the Tikai Gedolei. Something like that. Tikai Gedolei. And that's called the last trump. That's the 100th note, and it's held out as long as you can hold it out. The 100th note held as long as possible. And you know what it symbolizes in Judaism? Resurrection, redemption, restoration. That's the last trump. It is not the trumpets in Revelation. This is different. And then we see the dead shall rise first to get your glorified body. And then we who are alive are next to get our glorified body. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These bodies can't make it to heaven. Okay? Going to need something different. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption, but I tell you a mystery. Remember what a mystery is in the New Testament? It's something that is revealed now in the New Testament that wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they believed in a resurrection. This is something different. This is a mystery. Something happening new that is being revealed now. A mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And watch this. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Man, when you hear that first note, you are changed. You know what a twinkling of an eye is? Someone measured this, and we know it in from our study, 1/6 billionth of a second. Try measuring that. Here, there. Can't even say it that fast. Boom, it's like turning the lights on. There. We're there. Oh, it's going to be shock and awe. I mean, it's going to be here and literally there. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. We get our new bodies. And this mortal must put on immortality. We have to have a new body fit for eternity, both us in the eternal kingdom and for those who have chosen to go to the lake of fire. They'll get a new body that will, unfortunately, serve them throughout eternity in that condition, as sad as that is. So when this corruption has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. And oh, then we can say this, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? We have our new bodies. We are with our Lord. We are in Father's house. Man, that is something to say, praise the Lord over. Thank you. Yes, the speed of light, the speed of change. And we're going to be changed to new bodies. 1 John 3:2 says this, it has not been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. Same type of body as Jesus. We'll see him as he is. Verse 17, caught up, enraptured. Harpazo, remember that. Every believer will be removed from the earth. Every believer will be removed from the earth to meet the Lord in the air. It's important. The church has to be gone for God to refocus on the nation of Israel. We are the bride, okay? He is the bridegroom. We are the bride of Christ. He's going to refocus on the nation of Israel. After we are caught up, the question is, where do we go from there? That's the whole question throughout the church. Is it back to earth, or do we go to heaven? Is it a post-tribulation rapture, or is it a pre-tribulation rapture? Let's just nail it down to that. Forget the other ones. So, the non-rapture folks say that the second coming, the people come to earth. We've covered that. And when they're coming to earth, what are they witnessing? They're witnessing a bloodbath. They're witnessing the wrath of God being poured out on Antichrist, and the blood is up to the reins of the horses. It is a bloodbath. Now, would you take your bride on the honeymoon to the bloodbath? Just think of that. Would you do that if you were Jesus? Oh, by the way, I've got you now. Let's go to the bloodbath. Yeah! No, that's not what's going to happen. That's not happening. The raptured folks think you go to heaven. That's what I think is right. Now, some things to consider. Some things to consider. John chapter 14 gives us a real strong hint on this. Jesus is speaking here, and notice what he says. This is just hours before his death. This is critical information to get to his disciples and to get to us. John 14, 1. You read this, you hear this at every funeral. If you haven't heard it at a funeral, you should have heard it at a funeral. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, or many rooms, or many dwelling places. It depends on your translation. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. What's the picture? There's a picture. In the Jewish wedding, the groom goes to father's house, adds on the father's house, rooms for the bride. Father inspects the work. When father has inspected the work and says it's okay, then the groom comes for his bride. That's why many believe that no man knoweth the time or the hour, not the son, because he's a picture of the groom. He doesn't know until father says, you can be released. He's fulfilling this picture. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Where is he? He's doing what? He's in father's house. Where is he going to take you? When this whole thing is over, he's going to take you to Father's house. He's not taking his bride to the bloodbath. He's taking his bride to Father's house. That is a huge thing to remember. Huge thing to remember. A huge plus for the pre-tribulation rapture side. So, with that stated, so Jesus' promise, we will be in his house, not the earth. The bride goes to heaven. There's no honeymoon on earth with the battle of Armageddon. Think about the following. Think about the following comparisons between the rapture and the second coming. After the rapture, Christ comes in the air, and you return to heaven. But, contrast this. The final event, what we see in the second coming of Christ is this. Christ comes to the earth to dwell, to reign, to put down the work of Antichrist and the devil. Big difference. Big difference. At the rapture, Christ gathers his own, the church, but at the second coming, the angels then gather all the people, all the elect that have made it through the tribulation period. Okay? They gather the elect. The angels gather. Jesus gathers his bride. Remember, the church age is very special. It's different. We are the bride of Christ. The angels are then summoned to deal with the tribulation saints. Different group of people. Different group of people. At the rapture, Christ comes to reward. At the final event of the second coming, Christ comes to judge. At the rapture, the resurrection is prominent. But But at the final event of the second coming, the resurrection is not even mentioned. It just mentions Jesus putting down the work of Antichrist on the earth. At the raptures, unbelievers remain on the earth. The church is gone, but at the final event of the second coming, believers remain on the earth. Very different. There's several more of these, but for time I have to move on. The point is that God will not appoint his bride, his church, to go through his wrath. That is a huge thing. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, orge, O-R-G-E. That means anger, punishment, vengeance. This is what God is going to be pouring out on the earth. Revelation 3:10, speaking to the church of Philadelphia, the faithful church, that they would be kept from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole earth. That's the tribulation period, the hour of trial. Now, just an addendum, just a secondary note. If you haven't written this down, you haven't been our Revelation teaching, these are three things that I didn't write down here but are significantly important. The purpose of the rapture, the purpose for the church being gone, again, is for God to refocus onto the original people, the Jews, the nation of Israel. The refocus is his attention there. So there's three reasons for the tribulation. Number one is to break the will of the holy people. The Jews are stiff-necked and obstinate and are refusing to receive Messiah. God is breaking the will of the holy people. That's Daniel chapter 12, verse 5 through 7. Those words will be there. And then you will see the second reason is a great worldwide revival. We see in Revelation chapter 7 that because of the 144,000 witnesses for Jesus, Jews for Jesus, that a huge revival, greater than any time on earth, will take place during the tribulation period. Many, many, many will be brought into the family of God, and those many, many, many will be martyred for their faith. And finally, the third thing is to put an end to wickedness and the wicked one. Isn't that hip, hip, hooray? We can be done with that. That's Isaiah 13, 9. Now, verse 18, we have to giddy up. The rapture is, this whole thing brings comfort. What comfort is there if you're going to go through the whole tribulation period? What comfort is there if you're going to experience all of these things that are going to happen on the earth? When you do the study and you hear the trumpet judgments, starting with the sixth sealed earthquake, the seven trumpet judgments, seven bowl judgments, those are unbelievably horrific. Unbelievably horrific. What comfort would they be if you're going to go through that, be martyred, and be killed? There's none. Verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. Notice it is comfort one another. We comfort each other. Isn't Paul comforting? We are comforting one another knowing that we are not going to have to go through this. Important concept. What comfort would there be for the bride of Christ to live in the time of God's wrath, the seven-year tribulation period? We are to comfort one another with these words. Let's conclude this. Let's conclude this. Think about these things. Things to look for as the time nears. We are living in it. We are living in it. Things to look for as the time nears. Number one, birth pangs will increase. You saw me do the thing with labor. You know, you get in there for the lady's dilated to one, and she's going, oh, this isn't a problem. No problem here. She gets to be about six, and they're screaming for their epidural, okay? Birth pangs increase. That's Matthew 24, verses 4 through 8. What's he talking about? Wars and rumors of wars. One of the reasons that this is significant for today, because we have information now about conflicts that are going all over the world that we didn't have before. They may have been occurring, but people were not inundated with the information like we are now. There's an increase that we know what's going on. Somebody burps in North Korea, and we know about it 6 seconds later. Okay? Wars and rumors of wars, famines and pestilence in different places, earthquakes will increase, the love of many will be grow cold, this and etc. in Matthew chapter 24. The second thing is the true church, what Bonhoeffer called the confessing church, will be persecuted. Will be persecuted, rejected, accused of being the problem, intolerant, isolated, marginalized. Okay? That's the second thing. That's Matthew 24:9. Third thing, Society will grow more and more corrupt, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be the second coming of Christ. If things are getting worse and not better. This isn't everything getting better now, we're going to usher in the kingdom. That's not happening, folks. This thing is getting worse. Massive increase in knowledge of the book. I think that we're going to, as prophecy, as the end times come closer, we who are in the Word of God, we're going to say, yes, that's what's happening now. Yes, that's massive increase in that knowledge of what is written in the book. And finally, Israel will be isolated and abandoned by everyone. Zechariah 14 and numerous other Old Testament scriptures. Now, with that stated, regardless of the timing of the rapture, wherever you are on that, regardless of that, the question is are you ready? Are you ready right now, as things are getting worse, to stand for the truth? Are you ready to stand for the truth, to give an answer for the hope that you have? That's the question. In the end, it is not when the rapture occurs, but are you ready to meet the Lord face to face? That's what the question is. Are you ready to meet Him face to face? Think about this. John 3:3 says you must be born again. Well, how are you born again? How can I enter a second time into my mother's womb? That's what Nicodemus wanted to know. He's talking about a spiritual birth. John 1:12. Yet all who receive Him, to those who believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. You have to believe and receive the gift of salvation. And that believe is I think it's pistio, and it means commit yourself to total trust in Jesus Messiah. And if I'm committing to Him, trusting Him, I am repenting. Turning from my way, turning to His way. Repentance is part of salvation, folks. It is caught up in the word believe in its truest sense. Romans 3:23, remember this. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know that. We're stuck in these bodies. We know that. But do you know this? That the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. What does He call it? He calls it a gift. What do you have to do with the gift? Receive the gift. Romans 10:9-10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. That is the truth. Revelation 22:17, the very last part of the book, says this. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. What's the invitation? This is God's heart to humanity. His cry, His last cry in Holy Scripture. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires to take of the waters of life freely, come. Come. Surely I am coming quickly, he says at the very end. The question is, are you ready? Folks, the King is coming. We do not know when this is going to happen. But He is coming, and He's coming soon. The world is a mess, and the Antichrist isn't going to make it better. People are going to fall all over Him. Jesus, when He restores His kingdom, then it'll be better. The cry of His people is this. The Lord is coming soon. Maranatha. Even so come, Lord Jesus. That's our cry. I hope it's your cry. I hope it's everybody here's cry, man. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Rescue us, please. Let's pray. Thank You, Lord, for this time to study Your Word. I just pray that we rightly divided Your Word. Lord, we studied to show ourselves approved, did the best I could on this. I do pray that hearts and minds will be open to the truth of Your Word. Where we differ on the rapture, I just pray that we will agree to differ and move on and serve You. That's secondary to serving You, Lord. It's not a salvific issue. Again, we thank You that we have definite hope that You are coming again. We do see the signs of the times that are very apparent, that we are living in the age of the second coming of Jesus. No one else qualified until our generation, until the Jews were in the land, and mankind had the ability to totally kill himself. Couldn't have happened before that. We are the qualified ones. We look forward to Your coming, Lord. While we are occupying here, may we do Your work until You call us home. May we represent You in a culture with loving kindness and excellence. May we help people know more and more about who You really are, the God of the Bible, instead of the God that they make up. Thank You, Lord, for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.